welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom Aleichem. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. In this series on the prophets, we're going through the prophet Hosea right now. And we'd like to take a look at not only Hosea's words of strong judgment and the tough words of threat of punishment, but also to take a look at the words of Yahweh's love for Israel. Because one of the things about this prophet Hosea is that on one hand, he has a really strong sense of how Israel has committed serious sin through its whole history and in the present, but also how Israel is tenderly loved by God, and ultimately God can't really part with Israel. Open up to the book of Hosea. We'll start off with chapter 6, verse 1. And here we see a ritual of repentance. The people are speaking, and the people say, "Come, let us return to Yahweh. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has struck us down, but He will bandage our wounds. After one day or 2 days, He will bring us back to life. On the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His presence." Now, here, the people of Israel are coming to the shrine, the sanctuary at Bethel, and they are making an act of faith. They're saying, "Let's return to God. Let's return to Yahweh. Let's repent. And He will heal us." So they have faith. They have faith. But let's go on to see what he says here. The people go on to say, verse 3, "Let us set ourselves to know Yahweh. That He will come is as certain as the dawn. His judgment will rise like the light." So they are positive. They're absolutely confident that Yahweh will bring them salvation and that it will come upon them just as sure as the dawn will come after the night. "He will come to us as showers come, like spring rains watering the earth. He will come again in the future," they believe, "in a way to give refreshment to a parched land with gentle rain." But Hosea does not believe their faith. Sure, they say the words of faith. They say the right religious words. But Hosea does not believe them. Here's what Hosea says, or Yahweh says, through Hosea in verse 4. "What am I to do with you, Ephraim? What am I to do with you, Judah?" Now, Ephraim again refers to the northern kingdom of Israel, because Ephraim was the largest tribe in the central mountains of Israel, and the city of Samaria, the capital, was in the middle of Ephraim. So that's what they're talking about there, the northern kingdom. "And what am I to do with you? This love of yours is like a morning cloud, like a dew that quickly disappears." Now, have we ever been like that? Here, Israel has a love for God. They profess all the right words of faith and utter confidence, complete confidence in God. But that's not enough. It's not enough to say the words of faith. Because these people did that, and Hosea, speaking in the name of the Lord, says, "Your love is like dew. It disappears in just a few moments. Once the sun comes up, the dew is gone. Once the sun comes out, a morning cloud disappears and burns off." And he says, "That's the way your love is." Now, have we ever done that? Have we ever said promises to God? Have we ever made acts of faith? When we're at Mass, do we say the prayers and we proclaim the creed, but then go ahead and do things that are wrong and sinful the next day? That's when our faith is like dew that just dries up in the morning sun. That's when our faith is like a morning cloud that disappears, and that is not acceptable to God. He wants us to have a faith that lasts not just when we're going through a problem and then we get help and then we're done with God. He doesn't want us to have faith just to get saved and then be done with it. He wants us to have faith that lasts a lifetime, that lasts beyond a lifetime, faith that lasts into eternity. Not faith like the morning dew or morning cloud. Faith that is pure gold, tested in fire, and true. We also go on to see how, in spite of all of this superficial love and superficial faith, even though it's theologically correct, Yahweh still loves them. Let's turn ahead a couple chapters to chapter 11. And it starts off here in chapter 11, verse 1, with Yahweh speaking about His love and tenderness for Israel. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt." Israel was his firstborn son. And as a matter of fact, Israel is called the firstborn of Yahweh in the book of Exodus. And one of the reasons that Yahweh killed the firstborn of the Egyptians is because the Egyptians were killing the firstborn sons of Israel, who was Yahweh's firstborn. And Yahweh loved him like a son. Just think of Yahweh loving him like a father, with just beaming with pride and love and tenderness for little Israel. "But the more I called to them, the farther they went from me. They have offered sacrifice to the Baals, and they set their offerings smoking before the idols." So the more I loved them, the more rebellious they were. And don't we see the same kind of thing in our own culture? How some parents just love their children with complete devotion, and the children are rebellious. And the more that the parents love the children, the more rebellious the children become. That's the way Israel was to Yahweh. "I myself taught Ephraim how to walk. I took them in my arms. Yet they have not understood that I was the one looking after them. I led them with reins of kindness, with leading strings of love." You know how when you teach a little child to walk, sometimes in other cultures, they'll take little straps and put it under their arms, sort of hold them up, perhaps like a little puppet, to help them learn to walk. And he said, "Look, I love Israel so much I taught them to walk. And the bands that I led them with were bands of chesed, bands of covenant love, bands of devotion. I was devoted to Israel, and yet the more I was, the more that they offered up to idols. Therefore, and I was like someone who holds an infant close to his cheek. Stooping down to him, I gave him his food." So Yahweh just held him close. We should just picture how Yahweh holds us close to himself. And yet, the people rebelled, and he said, "Therefore, I'm going to have to send them back to Egypt, and they are going to be exiles in Assyria because of their unfaithfulness and their lack of receiving Yahweh's love." We're taking a look at Hosea chapter 11 and the tenderness of Yahweh's love. And he says here in the beginning, verse 7, "My people are diseased through their disloyalty." That because they have not kept chesed, they have not kept covenant love, they have been disloyal, they are diseased. It makes them sick. And as a matter of fact, sometimes, not often, but once in a while we see Jesus even say that a couple people are sick because of their sins. That's in John chapter 5 and Mark chapter 2, with two paralytics. But Hosea says that the people, because of their disloyalty, are diseased. And, you know, doesn't that happen Now, sometimes people will be so uptight about possessions and things like that and other worries that they get ulcers, which is a psychogenetic disease. And other problems, various sexual social diseases, come because people commit adultery and fornication. And other sins come sometimes lead to the disease. But he goes on to say here, when people are diseased through their disloyalty, they call on Baal, and he does not cure them. Now, here, they're trying to look to other gods for their help. They're looking to other sources for their healing. And again, look at ourselves, not just at them and past Israel, but don't we place all kinds of hope for healing in psychology alone? And it's not that I'm against psychology or considered idolatrous, but it doesn't really heal. Psychology brings out the problems and helps us to understand our disease. But when we look to somebody like Sigmund Freud to cure our illness, we're trying to make him God. Yahweh is the one who heals. And so often we look to other things. We say, if I've got this boat, if I've got this kind of car, if I've got this job, this much money, this much that, this much this, then I'll be okay. I'll be healed. I'll be happy. Well, that's baloney. That's when we make any one of those things into God. Because ultimately, it's only God who heals. And if we put any hope in other things to heal us of our hurts, even other people, we are trying to make them into Baal. That isn't the false gods. Because it's only Yahweh that heals. So we must be loyal to Him. And yet, what does Yahweh say in the midst of all that, in verse 8 of chapter 11? But Ephraim, how could I part with you? Israel, how could I give you up? How could I treat you like Admah? Or deal with you like Zeboim? My heart recoils from it. Now, what's Admah and Zeboim? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities near the Dead Sea that were destroyed by fire from heaven. But those are only two of five cities. There are three other cities destroyed as well. And Admah and Zeboim are two of those cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Hosea shows he knows his history. He's kind of showing off, picking the obscure cities, Admah and Zeboim, instead of one that everybody knows, Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, Yahweh says, how could I treat you like them? I can't treat you like those cities I destroyed. My heart recoils from it. My whole being, that is my loins, my insides, tremble at the thought of destroying Israel. I will not give rein to my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God, not man. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I have no wish to destroy. That is Yahweh's word, not only to ancient Israel, but to us. And we can look around at our own sins. We can look at the ways in which we as a culture make ourselves sick through our materialism, our violence, our thievery, our lies. And not only us as a culture, but us as individuals. We can look to that. And we ought not to hope for punishment and destruction to come upon us. And if we are committed Christians who don't do those things, we still should not pray that God will destroy the evildoers. That's not what God wants. God says, my whole insides tremble at the thought of destroying you. Yahweh doesn't want to destroy us. So much so that his innards literally, physically, historically did tremble at the thought of our destruction. And he allowed himself to be killed for our sake. He allowed himself to be destroyed on a cross so that we would not be destroyed. And what we must do is, first of all, repent of any ways in which we have Baals, any ways in which we have idols of the things we own or even the things we want to own or the positions we want to have. We need to repent of making those our idols, our Baals. Even the people we want to own and possess and control our children, our spouses, our lovers, that we must repent of making them into idols, trying to believe that they can heal us when only God can heal us. And we must then turn to God, who does not want to destroy us, but wants to heal us, who trembles at the idea of our destruction, who himself would not want to go to have us go to hell. God does not desire anyone to be condemned. It says in the first letter to Timothy, Jesus died for every human being, for all people, because he wants us all to be saved. That's God's tender love for us. And every time a person should be condemned to hell, do we picture God up there gloating about it? If we do, we are not being biblical. We're projecting our own anger onto God. Rather, Hosea sees God trembling on the inside. And where did Hosea learn that? He learned it from the concrete experience of dealing with his own adulterous wife, Gomer, who we talked about early on in this series. His own wife, Gomer, who committed adultery and had children of adultery. And yet Hosea took her back and loved her. And he trembled because of her sin. And it hurt him. And that's how he knew that it hurt God. He learned to have compassion on his wife. And he learned from that that Yahweh has compassion on us. We're going through the prophet Hosea and his oracles of hope. Now, surely he speaks harsh words to Israel, no doubt. And he threatens Israel with punishment and with exile, but not with complete destruction, because Yahweh can't really destroy his people whom he loves. He wants them to repent and come back to him. And sure, he'll send them to exile in Egypt and Assyria. And those things did happen. They truly happened, as we see in history. But we also know that the Lord did that so as to purify them, and through their pain and through their hurt, invite them back to himself. Now let's see what he wants. Open up to Hosea chapter 14. If we start off with verse 1, it says, Samaria must atone for rebelling against her God. They shall fall by the sword, her little children be dashed to pieces, and their pregnant women disemboweled. Now, these are the punishments that did take place. And Hosea predicts that the Assyrians are going to do this. And the Assyrians did this terrible thing, and as we'll see later on, when we take a look at the prophet Isaiah, Yahweh was furious with the Assyrians for doing so much damage and so much torture on the people. The Assyrians went too far. But the message is still that Israel must atone for the sins. But then in verse 2, we see something different. Then he says, Israel, come back to Yahweh your God. It was your iniquity that was the cause for your downfall. That's why you had this problem. That's why you were defeated, because you were full of iniquity. Provide yourself with words and come back to Yahweh. Say to him, take all iniquity away. That is, in Hebrew too, it means lift up the iniquity, which is a way to say forgive us of our iniquity, so that we may have happiness again and offer you our words of praise. So they even are told to pray in such a way that they know they cannot take away their own sins. You and I as human beings need to realize that. We cannot take away our own sins. God is to take them away. The Lord is to purify us. Now, it says in verse 4 that the people should say, Assyria cannot save us. We will not ride horses anymore. Now, what does that refer to? Look back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, the prophet, it says, beginning in verse 8, Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a half-baked cake. Foreigners eat his strength away, and he doesn't realize it. Gray hairs are on his head, he doesn't realize it. Ephraim is, in verse 11, Ephraim is like a silly, witless dove, calling on Egypt, turning to Assyria. In other words, the people tried to save themselves earlier on. They tried to go to Egypt. They try to go to Assyria and say, Egypt, help us against this country. Assyria, help us against the Aramaeans. Do this. Those countries couldn't save them. All those countries did was plunder them. And those countries that they asked for help from made things worse. All their alliances were against God's will because they didn't trust Yahweh. So if we go back here to chapter 14, verse 4, the people need to confess their sin of not trusting Yahweh. They need to say, Assyria cannot save us. We will not ride horses anymore or say our God to the things we have made. In other words, we won't trust in our army and our military strength. We won't trust in our idols. For you are the one in whom orphans find compassion. And then in verse 5, Yahweh says, I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them with all my heart, for my anger has turned from them, and I will fall on you like on Israel. And you shall bloom like the lily and thrush out roots like the poplar. So Yahweh says, I will love them. I will love them with all my heart. You know, in our Catholic past, our Catholic tradition, we have a special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Because we know from Scripture that when Jesus was killed, His heart was revealed. In His death, His heart was made physically known to us and open to us. And the heart that He showed us was a heart of love, that He loves us with His whole heart. And His heart is like a furnace into which you and I can walk, a furnace in which you and I can stand and have that flame of His love purify us. And that sense of God loving us from His heart is right here in Hosea chapter 14. When He says, I will love them with all my heart. Can you imagine that? All the heart of Yahweh loving us. The infinity of the Lord's love on you and on me. I will fall like dew on Israel. After the land has been parched and punished, then He will come upon them like dew, so gentle in the way that dew waters everything. It doesn't come down and fall and make floods. It just gently settles and soothes. So will Yahweh love us. And Israel shall bloom like the lily. Lilies are beautiful flowers. And like the poplar, they'll grow and spread their shoots far and wide. In other words, they'll be strong. They'll be beautiful like a lily, but strong like a poplar tree. You will have the beauty of the olive and the fragrance of Lebanon. Now, the fragrance of Lebanon is pine. And we like that still, don't we? Even in our bathrooms and other rooms in the house, we see how you have pine-scented sprays to put around. Well, that's the scent of Lebanon, pine. He says, you will have that smell, that fresh, strong smell of Lebanon. And they will come back to live in my shade. They will grow grain that flourishes. They will cultivate vines, as renowned as the wine of Chalbon. What has Ephraim to do with idols anymore? When it is I who hear his prayer, and I take care of him. I am like a cypress evergreen, and all your fruitfulness comes from me. So here Yahweh speaks words of faith to them. How they need to trust in Him. And He says here at the end of the book, let the wise person understand these words. Let the intelligent person grasp their meaning. For the ways of Yahweh are straight. Virtuous men walk in them, but sinners stumble. Now you and I are to be wise. You and I are to have what the Hebrews call chokhmah, wisdom. Wisdom to understand how to walk in the ways of Yahweh. Not just to put them on our lips. Not just to have them in our minds. But for us to walk in the way of Yahweh. That means to do His commandments. That means to act out in justice to the Lord. That means to act out our faith in God. That means to keep true to the faith that God reveals to us, not making up our own gods or goddesses. That is true wisdom. That is true life. God bless you.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.